Lord God, we thank you and we praise you, for your word is perfect in every way. It is perfect for teaching us, it's perfect for rebuking us, for correcting us, for encouraging us, for lifting us up. Lord, you have given us so many blessings, and we ask this morning that as we look at this blessing of this reading, you would open it up to us in ways that really speak to us. Enable us to take on board those things that you would say to us this morning for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in chapter 6, and over the past chapter or so, not only has Luke shown us some incredible things that Jesus has been doing in teaching, healing people, driving out demons, performing miracles and so on, but he's also introduced us to the strict religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and their scribes. And as we've seen, the Pharisees were not very happy with Jesus. In fact, far from being happy with Jesus, these chaps were horrified about Jesus. Absolutely horrified about him. They were horrified because he healed people. They were horrified because he forgave people. They were horrified because he hung around with some dodgy people. And as we had read to us by Nikki in our text this morning, they were horrified by his behaviour on the Sabbath. Now, as I'm sure you will all remember from Exodus 4, 8 to 11. Fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. It shall be you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, breaking the Sabbath in Israel was a big, big deal. When you read through the prophets, it's clear that neglecting the Sabbath is something they were called out for again and again and again and again. Their disrespect for the Sabbath was seen as a disrespect of God himself. To ignore his command, to turn away from honouring him on this one day a week, was rightly seen as a sign of their lack of regard for God himself, because he had said, take this day of rest, focus on me. But they weren't. So the Pharisees decided to help. They were trying to help by making a long list of rules on how not to break this particular commandment. Let me just give you a flavour of some of these rules. There are lots of them. I'm just going to give you a flavour of some of the things that you could not do on the Sabbath. Well, one rule said that the most you could travel from home was 900 metres from your house. There are all sorts of ways of getting around this, by the way, but this was the rule. Another said you could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. Nothing could be brought or sold, and clothing could not be dyed, washed or sewn. A letter could not be sent. Fire could not be lit or extinguished, including fire for a lamp. But if you had a fire already alight, it could be used within certain limits. It's for that reason that some Orthodox Jews today use automatic timers to bring their lights on in their homes just before the Sabbath begins. Otherwise, they might forget, and then they'd have to wander around in the dark all night. Baths could not be taken for fear that some of the water might be spilt on the floor, and if that happened, the water would be washing it. That's work. If a person became ill on the Sabbath, only enough treatment could be given to keep them just about alive. If you help someone get better, that was work, and so it's forbidden. Wearing sandals with spikes on, this is a great one, was not allowed because the spikes might plough up the ground as you walked. That's work. And it sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's true, and there are a lot more of these. And because of it, most Jews had little idea of the original purpose of the Sabbath, of how God intended it to be honoured and honouring. So instead of being a day of rest, it became and in a day of really incredible burden. It became harder, actually, to rest than to earn a living. It was more difficult. In fact, things got so bad that it even caused the Sabbath to be dangerous. In the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees, we learn that there was a particular Sabbath during the reign of Judas Maccabeus when a group of Jews refused to defend themselves against the Greek army for fear of breaking the Sabbath. 1,000 people were killed, including women and children. And the Jewish historian Josephus says that it was also because Jews would not defend themselves on the Sabbath that the Roman general Pompey was able to capture Jerusalem. Why have I spent so long telling you about this kind of weird stuff? Well, because in verse 2 we read that the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" What they were talking about was not God's law. They were talking about something else. Jesus did not break one of God's commands at all, ever. But he did disobey these added restrictions. Jesus kept all of God's law, but in this instance, he also set out to clarify what the Sabbath was really supposed to be about. So he broke the Pharisees, or their friends' laws. Those laws have been around for a while, but the Pharisees were enforcing them. But maybe you're thinking, well, okay, but what's the Sabbath got to do with me? Quite frankly, it's ancient history. It is no longer relevant. The Sabbath is done and dusted. And if that's you, well, I've got to say I disagree with you. Because I believe in this passage, far from dismissing the Sabbath, Jesus is actually refocusing the Pharisees and us on God's design for the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath commanded us to do good, to seek God, to rest together, to have an enjoyable day with the Lord. And that command is anchored in creation. God created the world in 6 days and then he rested, not because he was tired. God does not get tired, but because he was teaching us. He was teaching us something on that seventh day. The Sabbath principles are not a response to man's sins. You know, all the laws and the commands and a lot of that stuff, it is a response to man's sin. But this predates that. It was there before the fall because it is the way that God intended us to live. This means the Sabbath principle is a timeless part of God's design for our lives. And it seems to me, as I study these two situations in Luke 6, that Jesus is refocusing that fourth commandment to show us that it is not about rules and days. It's all about the principle of the Sabbath. That is what is eternally important. That's one of the reasons that the early church didn't ditch the Sabbath, but they called the day of rest and worship the Lord's Day, and they moved it to the first day of the week. By applying the Sabbath principles to the first day of the week, the church was distancing itself from the legalistic wrong thinking of the Jewish Sabbath, and instead rightly putting the focus on the work of Christ. Christ rose on Sunday. Pentecost was on Sunday. Jesus met with the disciples after the resurrection on a Sunday. When we're told on which day the church met, it is the first day of the week, Sunday. Because of the resurrection, the focus of the Lord's day has got to be God's grace. His grace in salvation, rather than needing to keep rules to stop God from getting angry. That's why we keep Sunday as our day of worship. That's why we have that day, this day, as our day of Sabbath rest. But you know, it always amazes me that whenever people talk about the Sabbath in church, this is, we end up talking about the rules and regulations. Should we do this on a Sunday? Should we do that on a Sunday? Should we shop? Should we work? Should we be involved in sport? Is it wrong to eat out on a Sunday? Well, there are plenty of those questions, aren't there? We'll leave them hanging there for a minute. I want to tell you a story about, this is a true story from 1700s America. It's But a pastor who lived in an area where there was a lot of ice and snow. And one Sunday in January, he decided it would be faster for him to skate to church along the local river. He was spotted by some of the elders and deacons. And so after the service, they called an emergency meeting, because they could see that the pastor may well be at risk of serious sin here, having skated to church. And so they sat and they debated whether it was right for the pastor to skate to church on Sunday. After several hours, they called him in and they said, "Look, we've decided you can skate to church on Sundays so long as you don't enjoy it." I mean, crazy, isn't it? Absolutely crazy, but apparently it's a true story. And this is the kind of mentality that Jesus was dealing with. We're told on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. God's law actually said this was fine. This was allowed. This is okay. It would have been wrong of them to load up a sack of someone's crop and haul it off. That would be a different thing altogether. But getting something to eat from ripe crops when somebody was hungry was allowed. What they did was not the problem. But in the Pharisees' heads, what they did was a massive problem. You see, the Pharisees decided that picking the crop was an act of harvesting. And then rubbing the shell off, well, that was threshing. And so in their heads, the disciples were working. They were violating the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting to me, at least, that when Jesus replies, he does two things. First, he quoted the Bible and reminded them of 1 Samuel 21. By the way, quoting the Bible is always a good thing. Going back to the Bible is always a good thing if you want to find the truth about something. But Jesus goes to 1:21, where we're told about a time. Samuel 1:21, where we're told about a time when David was running away from Saul, and his men were hungry, and so was he. And so he went to the priest at Nob and asked to have the consecrated bread. Now these were 12 loaves of bread that were set in the tabernacle each week on the Sabbath. The old loaves were then given to the priest, and the new ones were put out. And David was given those old loaves, even though he wasn't a priest. Why did Jesus raise what seems kind of a weird thing? Well, simply to say that in God's eyes, the law should give way to necessity. The law should give way to necessity. If David could disregard the law of God out of necessity, Jesus should certainly be able to ignore the Pharisees' man-made rules because his disciples were hungry. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." If you're with us a couple of weeks back, you recall we're reminded that the Son of Man was Jesus' favourite way of describing himself. You'll find it over 80-odd times in the Gospels. It's how he described himself. If you check out Daniel 7:13-14, you'll see the Son of Man is the title of the coming King of Glory, the coming Judge, the Messiah. So Jesus was saying that he, as God, put the designed Sabbath in place. He designed it and he put it in place in the first place. It's his Sabbath. And so he won't be lectured by those who would make it something it never was. Mark, in his recording of this, in Mark 2:27, tells us that Jesus said, "Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, this is a really important reminder that God gave us the Sabbath to bless us, not to burden us. The Sabbath was and is one day of a week where, well, we're to be refreshed. We're to be refreshed as we reconnect with God. That's the purpose. We're to keep the day holy, which means our focus should be on the Lord. That is why the early church said it as our day of worship. What a better way to reconnect with the Lord than to gather together with our brothers and sisters and to worship and to pray and to learn and to enjoy him and to enjoy one another. So we're to be refreshed as we reconnect. We're also to be refreshed as we recharge our body. The day is a day of rest. If we keep running without a break, it won't be long before we physically fail. God never needs a rest. He didn't need to rest on that seventh day, but he knows that we do. And he gave us a reason to rest because he knew that if we didn't have one, we would keep on working. We keep on filling it with stuff. A day of rest is important to refresh us. But we're also to be refreshed as we restore rhythm to our life. If we keep running without a break, it won't be long before we are mentally and emotionally ill and we fail. Why is there an explosion of mental health problems in the West? Well, I've got to say that there are probably a number of contributing factors, but a really, really big one way up there is our refusal to be refreshed in the grace and mercy, the peace, the joy, the love, and the perfection of our God. Our refusal to live as we were designed to live is going to be right at the root of much pain. I hope you've already discovered the wisdom, the compassion, the love of God's plan. His plan for your life and his instructions on how to keep the rhythm of your life in rhythm with him. And that involves having that day, this day, Lord's Day of rest. If you haven't discovered that, then I pray you will. Take his principle of the Sabbath. Take it to heart. Because as Jesus is pointing out to us, God does not want us to be burdened. Now, he wants us to be blessed by his gift of the Sabbath. He wants to be blessed by it as a key that unlocks a real true joy in living. Well, verse 6 goes on. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. See Luke's detail here? It was the man's right hand. Dr. Luke likes to get the details in when it comes to anything about healing. We should, you know, really pick up on these little details. But what should have been this man's strongest hand became his biggest problem. Luke's pointing that out to us. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. They were there to catch him. Once again, the Pharisees are watching. It is even possible they set this up. They specially invited this man with the dodgy hand along on that day. That's possible because they had decided the only time you could heal on the Sabbath was if someone would die. Otherwise, a withered hand isn't going to kill you. In their opinion, Jesus should have told his man, no, come back tomorrow. I'll sort you out then. But what Jesus actually did was to ask him to stand up right in the middle of everyone so that no one could miss what was about to happen. He then asked the people a question, a great question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And at this point, there is absolute silence. You could hear a pin drop in the room. No answer came, even though the answer was obvious. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? It is always right to do good rather than do evil. And then after looking around at them, so he's waited, he's silent, he's got their attention. Don't miss this bit. Jesus deliberately prolonged that awkward silence to hammer home the point he was about to make. But not only that, he also looked people in the eye before he said to the man, stretch out your hand. As he did so, and he did so, and his hand was restored. What a wonderful thing, hey? Just imagine that happening. An incredible thing. Well, God was delighted. But verse 11, the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, one of the saddest things about the Pharisees is that they knew their Bibles really, really well. And yet they didn't seem to understand what God was saying in the Bible. Even when he spelt it out. Later on, just flip back to Isaiah 58, and you will read God's crystal clear words condemning this kind of empty, religious, godless thinking. Jesus' heart is to bring wholeness to us. It's to bring healing in our hearts. And so that's what he did. He brought that man back into being able to fend for himself, being able to be someone who can once again contribute to the good of society. So that's Jesus' point about the importance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a permanent thing. It is to be a blessing, a time of rest, a time of renewal, a time for doing what is good and pleasing to the Lord. It's a time to look first to God, and then in response to his goodness, make sure we're looking out for one another, checking in with one another. So I was pondering on where this text should really affect our 21st century lives in Carshalton. I was reminded of something that J.C. Ryle wrote. If you're not familiar with J.C. Ryle, you'll find some of his books in the church library, some good stuff. I recommend the book Holiness. He wrote this. He said, "There is little risk of committing the error of the Pharisees in keeping the Sabbath more strictly than God intended. The thing to be feared is that our likelihood is to neglect the Sabbath and to rob it of that honour which it ought to receive. Let us beware of making God's day a day for general entertainment, a day for partying, a day for travelling, a day for working. These are not works and things of necessity or mercy, whatever a self-willed and unbelieving world may say. The person who spends his Sunday in such ways as these is sinning a great sin and proving himself entirely unprepared for that great rest of Sabbath in heaven." Now, Ryle's point here is that we have the opposite problem to the problem that the Pharisees had. Rather than being legalistic and restricted about the Sabbath, we have let it all hang out, haven't we? We've gone too far the other way. We virtually ignore the Sabbath's purpose. We're apt to think of Sunday not as the Lord's Day, but instead as a day off work, a day to fit in, cram in everything else we possibly haven't managed to cram in the rest of the week. Even within the church, we see that many have moved with the world when it comes to Sunday. Why do we move with the world? We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. The world says jump, and we jump. We shouldn't. So we're always on the go. It may be work. It may be leisure. But in fact, it makes little difference if it is something which is keeping us from God's Sabbath principles. The results are the same. What are the results? Well, families are fractured. Relationships are fractured. Our relationship with God gets messed up a bit. Children are learning their values on social media or from their friends rather than the Lord through their parents. Just take a look around at people you know, and you'll often see a lot of stressed out people. The biggest thing in people are saying, "Oh no, I'm too busy, I'm so stressed." The world will have us on the go, busy, 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 planning, doing, busy, busy, busy all the time. But God says to us, stop, jump off the treadmill. It's Sunday. Let the treadmill keep going if he wants to, but you jump off. Stop. You were created as human beings, not human doings. Really important. Stop and listen. Enjoy. Rest. Be content in me. Enjoy fellowship together. I wonder if one of the reasons that our culture is drifting from the things of God is because the people of God are just going through the motions. And this is just another picture of how we might be. Might it be that as we seek God, we do it when it serves our purposes? We seek him only when it is convenient to us, when we can fit him in. Might it be that we choose to treat God's command about the Sabbath as some kind of pick and mix where we can choose what we think we want and then move on? Because you see, the Sabbath was something God gave us for what we need, not what we want. I think it's not only does that lack of godly rest damage us, it also damages our witness. If we don't genuinely value getting together to worship, if we don't genuinely value setting aside a day for the Lord, if we don't genuinely value showing that God's plan for the week is really important as far as we're concerned, then why would anybody else take our faith seriously if we don't take it seriously ourselves? The Lord of the Sabbath wants us to value Sunday as an anchor in our lives. We should hunger for a fresh word from the Lord. We should be eager to reflect on that word in our lives. We should be enjoying the life he's given us. We're not supposed to be miserable Pharisees, and we're not supposed to be miserable people run into the ground by the world around us. We're supposed to have a joy. Do you know that joy in your life? Are you hungering for a fresh word from God? Are you hungering for a reflection time on that word? We should be loving it. We should love seeing our eternal brothers and sisters together on a Sunday when we come together. We should be eager to devote our day to ministering to each other as God leads us. See, when this happens, we find that we are recharged. We're recharged by our worship. We're recharged by his word. We're recharged by him speaking to us and us having the privilege of approaching him in prayer. And we can spend the rest of the day after we leave here appreciating all our God has given us, because he's given us time to do that. What are your plans for today? Are you planning for this Lord's Day to be a day where you firstly focus on and enjoy him? It's his day. Are you planning it to be a day when you're resting from unnecessary busyness? Will you be ready to do things that will benefit others in their faith? Will you be expecting him to bubble up inside you plenty of joy and encouragement and excitement? That's why he wants to give us the time that we can be together to be built up. Now, I know that in lots of ways we might think that it would actually be helpful to have a definitive list of things that we could or couldn't do on a Sunday. We might like the Pharisees' checklist. I don't think we would really, but we might say we would. I mean, we might want to know, is it okay to watch sport on television? Is it okay to rush off and play tennis or cricket or whatever after we've worshipped? Is it okay to go shopping? Can you mow the lawn? Can you have a big family dinner? Well, the list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? And it's likely that's where the Pharisees started. So I won't go there. If I did, it would be to make the Lord's Day about rules, and it is not. It's not, because we are shown by Jesus that the Sabbath is not about rules, but it's about our relationship with him. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It's about honouring him in our lives. It's about having him truly in our lives. It's about enjoying him in our lives. It's about putting Jesus first in our living. It's about trusting Jesus' guidance about the right way to live. It's about believing that he knows what is best for us, truly best for us. The Lord has come to set us free from unnecessary rules and regulations. He has given us the Sabbath principles so that we might be refreshed in body and in spirit and in mind. He's given us the Sabbath principles so that we could do good and not evil. He's given us the Sabbath principles so that we can come closer and closer and closer to him. And closer to one another. I mean, maybe you think, I don't want to come closer to one another in church. Well, you're going to really love eternity, aren't you? We're supposed to have a joy together with one another and with him. Like many things in the Christian life, when we neglect his direction, we suffer. We suffer for it unnecessarily. Friends, let's ask him to help us to relearn and regain his gift of the Sabbath and to find his blessing through it. He wants to bless us through it. He certainly blessed that man. He wants to bless us too. He wants to bring us healing and wholeness. He's given us time in the week. Let's pray.